Tonight, friends, we will continue our series through the Gospel of Matthew by looking at Matthew chapter 3. I'd like to invite you now to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3. Tonight, we will look at verses 7 through 10. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Before we hear God's word, let's go to Him once again in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, your hands have made and fashioned us. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us understanding tonight, that we may learn your commandments and obey them. Hear and answer our prayers for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his glory. We ask this in his name. Amen. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, beloved, this is the word of God. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." This is the Word of God. As we said before, John the Baptist's ministry in the desert attracted many. This is verse 5. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And so we have this steady stream of Jews being washed with water by John, as he prepared the way of the Lord. Baptism, as we've said, was a sign of cleansing from sin and a sign of repentance. They came being baptized, to be baptized by John, confessing their sins. The Jew who had faith and was baptized by John did so in preparation to enter the kingdom of heaven. They were doing this in preparation to see the kingdom of heaven. This is what John was doing, preparing the way of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. That door was held open to the Jews, all Jews, as the entire nation was called to prepare themselves for the arrival of their long-awaited Savior and King. This is what John the Baptist was doing. But a certain group of Jews who approached John with the crowds being baptized, a certain group caused John to stop baptizing. It caused him to halt his ministry, and it provoked a strong response from him. This group of individuals were the men known as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the baptism, this is what stopped him in his tracks. He saw these men. So the arrival of these men disrupted John's ministry. Their presence, it seems, provoked a passionate response from the Baptist. Of course, the message that he delivered after their arrival, it was a message for all of the Jews. They all heard this. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke says that John addressed the crowds. He addressed everyone when he began to warn them about the coming judgment. But here in Matthew, the gospel writer here focuses on John's confrontation with these men, his confrontation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, this serpentine group as he describes them. Now, if you have ever been casually walking in the park or on a trail, on a hiking trail, and you see in your way what appears to be a venomous snake, like a rattlesnake. I've never seen a rattlesnake. I would like to see a rattlesnake in person. Far away would be what I would like to see, a rattlesnake very far away. I've never seen a rattlesnake, but that is what many people see here in Texas. And if you see what looks to be a venomous snake come out of the grass and approach your heels, what is your response? What is your response to this creature coming to bite your heels? Well, you either jump or you scream, you yell, "Snake, snake," you run away, you try to kill it, or you run to find someone else to try to kill the snake. That is your response. It is a strong response to the arrival of this venomous snake. Now, why do you have this reaction? Why do we do this? It is because that venomous snake can kill you. If it looks to be like a venomous snake, you will think if it bites you, it can kill you or seriously harm you. The venom that could be injected into your body from a bite from that snake could shut down vital organs and kill you. That's why you jump. That's why you have such a strong response. The word that is translated viper here is the same word that is used in Acts. The same kind of response that we would have to a venomous creature is the same strong response that John the Baptist has to these men who arrive. Now, this word that's translated viper here, it's the same word that's used in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 28, the Apostle Paul, he was on an island called Malta. A recently kindled fire during that time caused a snake to come out of the grass or come out from wherever it was hiding, and that snake bit Paul on his hand. This is Acts 28, verse 3. A viper, same word, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. It bit Paul on the hand. Now, Paul miraculously was not harmed. But we know that that snake was dangerous because we are told that the native people of the island were waiting for Paul after they saw him be bit by the snake. They were waiting for Paul to either swell up or to fall down dead. So they knew it was a venomous or a dangerous snake. Now, of course, that didn't happen to Paul. God protected Paul, and he was confirmed there before these people as an apostle, as a man sent by God. But that was the same word that was used there. It was an actual venomous snake or a dangerous snake. Now, an actual snake does not crawl up to John the Baptist here, but he nevertheless has a very strong reaction to the creatures that did show up. And who were they? They were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, a brood of vipers, he calls them. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Now, John's harsh language here is a reference to what this group truly was, these Pharisees and Sadducees. These vipers, this is what they truly were. Vipers produce other vipers. They were at heart offspring of the chief viper, Satan himself. This is what John is alluding to here. Or as Jesus would put it in the Gospel of John, they were of their father, the devil. They were children of the devil. Jesus would also use the same phrase that John uses here with this same group, the Pharisees, or with part of the same group, the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees claimed that Jesus cast out demons by the prince of demons. And Jesus would respond by calling them a brood of vipers. He said, "How can you speak good when you are evil? A viper is a viper and produces other vipers." That was the point in both references. You are vipers. You are a brood of vipers. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were a brood of vipers. Now, this group here in this section, they can be distinguished somewhat from another wicked group in Israel. There was another wicked group that we've already been introduced to, and these are the Sanhedrin, or the council. This group we saw in chapter 2. There in chapter 2, Herod assembled that group, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he assembled them to ask about the Christ who was to be born. Now that group, the chief priests and the scribes, they had authority over the Jews. They had authority to cast them out of the fellowship of the Jews at the time, to cast them out of the synagogue. It was this group, the council, the chief priests and the scribes, it was this group that was actively involved in getting Jesus crucified. Now, the Pharisees were definitely associated with them. They were associated with that group, with the council. But this group that John the Baptist saw, particularly specifically the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we see them in the Gospels as representing representing Jewish theology and Jewish religious practice at that time. This is what they represent. It is the Pharisees and the Sadducees who attempt to trip up Jesus in his words. They attempt to trip him up in something that he might say, asking questions about paying taxes, asking him questions about the resurrection. Their theology taught a salvation by works of the law. It was a man-made religion. It was a religion based upon scripture that was twisted in order to propagate this man-made religion, this false religion. It was set on man-made laws that had equal authority with Holy Scripture, and sometimes even had authority above that of Scripture. That is what these Pharisees and Sadducees taught. That is what they put into the minds of the Jews at this time. Their theology fueled the Jewish nation's pride in their bloodline. This is what you see this here in what John says in verse 9. Do not presume to say, we have Abraham as our father. That is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that is what their theology fueled. That thinking, we have Abraham as our father, therefore we deserve to be blessed by God. We deserve to enter into the kingdom of God. That theology and practice, it kept the Jewish minds, the minds and hearts of the Jews, focused on a national freedom that would be enjoyed in this world. Their theology fueled their thinking that the Messiah would bring them this worldly freedom, this worldly comfort. Their theology fueled the Jewish hopes for a kingdom of this world. That is what the Pharisees, that is what this group represented. That is what they taught. And if a Jew was found to be at odds with their theology and practice, then it was the chief priests and the scribes, that other group, the council, who would readily excommunicate them. You see how that works, how their religion worked in this time. They were the ones who enforced that false teaching. The false teaching, the spiritually abusive religious practice pressed upon the Jews from these men was contrary to true faith and religion taught in their very own Holy Scriptures. We'll see more of this in Jesus' confrontation with the Jews, and Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But that is what we see already here. Their religion was contrary to the very religion that was taught in the Old Testament Scriptures, the very Scriptures that they proposed to teach and to know. John and Jesus called them a brood of vipers. Jesus warned his disciples of their leaven. He said, beware of their leaven, beware of their teaching. Now, John implies here with this strong rebuke that they were bereft of good works. They did not have any quality fruit. They were a brood of vipers. Jesus would later say that they were evil. They were hypocrites. And they did not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. This is very strong language used by John and Jesus in reference to the hearts of these men. The Pharisees and the Sadducees then were nothing less than a manifestation of the works of the devil. That is how serious this was. John the Baptist calls them a brood of vipers because that is what they were. They were a manifestation of the chief viper, Satan himself. Their theological agenda was to steal the minds of the Jews, to kill true faith, and to destroy anyone who got in their way. And so it's not unreasonable that John would call them a brood of vipers, considering what they were. The crucifixion of Christ at the hands of men like these was decisive evidence that they were, in fact, evil. They were a brood of vipers, completely devoid of any real fruit. And because of this, because of what they were, God would execute wrath against them. Now, friends, this is the other side of salvation. This is the other side of the salvation that Christ accomplished when he came to this earth, and the other side of salvation that he will consummate when he comes again. This is the other side of salvation of the people of God, and that is the judgment of the devil, the judgment of the devil and his seed, his offspring. Christ, it is true, Christ came to seek and to save the lost. He came to give the knowledge of salvation to his people, to save his people to the uttermost. This is what Christ came to do, and this is what he continues to do through the preaching of his gospel. But his coming to earth also signaled the first stage in God's final judgment against evil. This end time eternal judgment is what John refers to here as the wrath to come. the end time judgment. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? That is coming. That is what John was referring to here. This question, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, that John presents to this group. This question was meant to communicate to them and to all who listen to this that their superficial approach to John's baptism would not protect them from the wrath that was surely coming upon them. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who are you, you brood of vipers, to think that you can avoid God's wrath against your wicked behavior? It was surely coming upon them. He said to them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Meaning that in that rebuke and that command to them, it meant that there was no fruit. Who warned you? Bear fruit. There is no fruit. You have no fruit. There was no repentance. They were vipers, and therefore they had no reason to think that they could sincerely receive this baptism. Do you see what the logic that John is presenting here? There is no reason, there's no ground for you, this group, to think that you can approach this baptism. They were there, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were there more so because the crowds were there. John was preaching the kingdom's arrival, and of course the Pharisees and the Sadducees would be interested in this kingdom. They held sway over the crowd, and crowds were going to John, and therefore they were interested in what was going on here in the desert. But their conception of the kingdom was not like what the true nature of the kingdom of heaven actually was and what it actually is. Christ as the king of the kingdom of heaven had come to gather the true citizens of the kingdom while all others would be cast out. That is what we see here. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had no place in this kingdom and therefore no right to receive this baptism. Now, Jesus later in this Gospels will see, he will teach parables that teach us more about the character of the kingdom, about the character of the kingdom of heaven. And in those parables, he teaches the exact same thing. He comes to gather the true citizens of the kingdom and to cast all others out. The Pharisees and the Sadducees would be cast out. They had no lot in the kingdom of heaven. They had no place in this kingdom, and therefore, they had no right to receive this baptism. Preparation for entrance into the kingdom of heaven began in the hearts of the people by way of repentance. And that repentance, true repentance, was evidenced by fruit in their lives, by confessing their sins, and by truly repenting, by turning from their sins. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, as vipers, as a brood of vipers, could not do this. Vipers cannot be sheep. Vipers cannot be sheep or do what sheep do. They are vipers. That was John's point. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. There is no fruit. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, this kind of work by Satan is still seen today. This was a manifestation of Satan, part of the Pharisees and the Sadducees' work to manipulate the crowds, to advance their authority among the people of God. But we see this same work still today. Non-Christian cults and organizations like the Mormons, like Jehovah's Witnesses, we would think of the Roman Catholic Church and many, many others. All of these organizations and cults and bodies of people with bodies of teaching that twist Holy Scripture and teach and practice a salvation by works, they are all works of the devil. They are all works of the devil, that ancient serpent. They are manifestations of the chief viper, Satan himself. That is the reality. John the Baptist, I think, was speaking here with an authority at a very unique time. It was appropriate for him to say this at this time. Jesus was at the doorsteps, and I think it is appropriate for us to say the same thing about some of these wicked organizations that were just named, based upon their own teachings and their own practice, and setting them against the Word of God as bodies, as institutions. It is appropriate to say that they are evil, that they are wicked. We can say that about them. But we cannot, with the same conviction, say this about individuals necessarily, especially in the church. We don't have that knowledge. We don't have that same authority. All we can do is address behavior and discipline that behavior if needed. It is the Spirit's job to sovereignly work repentance in the lives of His people. The Spirit does this. The Spirit creates repentance. The Spirit renews His people. Now, on the other hand, we cannot simply ignore sinful behavior and do nothing to address it. Now, certainly, as God's people, we are called to be patient, to be long-suffering, but we as parents of children, and we as we are thinking about sin in the church, we cannot simply ignore ongoing sinful behavior and hope it goes away. John here, based upon his knowledge of who the Pharisees and the Sadducees were and what they practiced, in the power of the Holy Spirit, when he sees them try to approach this baptism, he does not hesitate to rebuke them with a strong pronouncement. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Based upon his knowledge of who they were and what they did, he did not hesitate to call them out on what they truly were. Now, friends, this is how serious the power of sin is. And this is how serious the power of the devil was taken by John. This is how serious he regarded it. You brood of vipers. This is how serious the power of sin is. John, as we see here, John was not in this for the money. He was not in this for the praise of men. He wore a shirt of camel hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. He ate bugs and honey. He was in the desert. He wasn't in this for the glory of man. He baptized, he ministered, he preached to bring glory to God and to the one who would come after him, Jesus Christ. Sin is an enemy and a threat to those purposes, to glorify God, to glorify his Son. Sin is a threat to those activities, to that purpose. John took that seriously. He took it very seriously. You brood of vipers. There's a very serious pronouncement that he makes against them. Now think about what John is talking about here, friends. The wrath to come. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? He calls them vipers. This is certainly a reference to Satan, the ancient serpent. He talks about trees that are about to be cut down, uprooted. This is a reference to those in the kingdom or those who presume that they belong in the kingdom because they had Abraham as their father. This is a reference to those who are not truly part of the kingdom, who are permanently uprooted. These are the things that John is talking about here. Eternal wrath, Satan being permanently uprooted from the kingdom of God. This is serious business. This is how serious John takes it. But there was no fruit on their branches. This is the reference here. When John says that these trees were about to be uprooted, he said that there was no fruit on their branches. He calls them out as brood of vipers. Out of their evil hearts, they spoke evil. Verse 10, every tree that doesn't bear fruit is uprooted. They spoke evil words and they did evil things. And therefore, these bad trees would be cut down in Israel permanently. Their branches would even be thrown into the fire. Now, this is not a bedtime childhood story. This is not something you read to your children at night so they might pleasantly go to sleep. This is serious. This is a serious context in which John is preaching, into which John is preaching. Even now, their branches, they will be cut down, their branches thrown into the fire. John here is speaking of eternal fire, just as he was preaching about an eternal kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. There are only two destinations for man, friends, and the decisive factor whether one sees the kingdom of heaven is faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. That is what determines who sees the kingdom of heaven. Those who truly repent and believe in this Christ, and those who truly bear fruit in the kingdom. All others will be cut down. Again, this is how serious sin is. Sin threatens our ability to see the kingdom of God, to enter into the kingdom of heaven and stay there. This is why John was so passionate in his response. This is how serious, friends, that we should take sin as well. You brood of vipers. This is how serious we should take sin as well. This is how serious we should regard sin in our own private lives, in the lives of our children, in the life of the church. Friends, sin is what we contend against. That is what we fight against. Sin. We fight against sin. That is what we are involved in as the church of God. We fight against sin. We must passionately, by faith, fight against it, address it with loving discipline if necessary, with the weapons that God has given us, with the Word of God, with the sacraments, with prayer. Fight against sin. It is serious. It will take you down. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, John here, he refers to two perceptions. The perceptions have to do with how it is that one is considered truly a son of Abraham. He said, "Do not say that we have Abraham as our father." That was one perception. The Pharisees and the Sadducees considered their bloodline, their physical descent, as sufficient reason why they should receive this baptism, why they should enter into the kingdom of heaven. But John says that it's that very self-righteous understanding that would be their undoing. It is that same thinking. Do not presume to think that we have Abraham as our father. It's that same self-righteous thinking that will get them cut down. It is that self-righteous, works-based religion that would get them cut out of the kingdom of heaven. That is one perception, to think that bloodline, works of the law, will earn us entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The other perception is this, it's the fact that there are true children of Abraham who belong in the kingdom. There are true children of Abraham who belong in the kingdom and who are kept in the kingdom by faith. It's the fact that God, despite Israel's lack of faith, that God's promises would still be fulfilled. The fact that we will see that the promises to Abraham and his descendants is fulfilled by the cutting down of God's own son on the cross for the sins of his people. We will see that God is still faithful to his promises through the very cutting down of his own son, the true son of Abraham, the son of God, the son of David. So God is faithful to his promises. He fulfills his promises in the death of the son of Abraham, Jesus Christ. The fact that God would judge false sons and cast them out and cut them down. John showed us that it is that perception, the perception that God is still faithful, and those who by faith in Christ enter into the kingdom of God are kept there, are permanently kept there by the Lord's power. It is that perception that John the Baptist contrasts with this other self-righteous perception. God would judge false sons, cast them out. He would cut them down. John showed the crowds that all of these things happen and were happening. Why? Because of the sovereign power of God and that alone. That's the other perception. Verse 9, "For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." Or as John put it, "The children of God are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." That's the other perception. How do people enter the kingdom of heaven? How do they stay there? How do people actually bear fruit in the kingdom? How do they produce repentance? It is by the power of God. God is able to produce children of Abraham, and that is what he does with you. That is what he does with me. He has produced children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ by calling him to himself and by keeping us there. And he does keep us there. The sons of Abraham are so because of God's gracious power, not because of physical descent. Nothing but living faith in the Christ who at this point was coming will save a person from the wrath to come. Nothing. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Nothing but God-produced living faith in Jesus Christ will save you from the wrath to come. John pictures the judgment that accompanied Christ's arrival as a man cutting down dead trees. He said, "Already the axe is laid to the root of the trees." This is the reference to the final judgment. Already the axe is laid to the root of the trees. That's how near the kingdom of heaven was at this time. The axe was laying next to the tree. That is how close Christ was. That is how close the kingdom of God was. As close as an axe laying next to a dead tree. What was about to happen was that a man would come along, pick up that axe, and cut down the trees. The only man that has authority to execute such a judgment, such a permanent judgment, is the God-man, Jesus Christ. And John will tell us more about the work of that man in the next section. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore.